Brothers and sisters, here in the sanctuary, in the congregation, we will resume our place in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet wrote one of the largest books of the Bible, and we are right in the middle of a 52-chapter book in chapter 25 today. And this chapter is unique in comparison to many that we have looked at before, if for no other reason than because it dates itself and tells us when Jeremiah spoke these words in the midst of his ministry. And it gives us a deeper insight into the sort of adversity that this man experienced. He reports that it is the 23rd year of his ministry, of speaking the word of God to, as our sermon series calls it, an obstinate people. Speaking the word of God to a people who want nothing to do with it. We're told that it is the fourth year of King Jehoiakim. That is the first year in terms of international events when this king Nebuchadnezzar rises to power, whom God is ordained to use to judge this people of Judah to whom Jeremiah has been speaking. And so what we have in chapter 25 is a lengthy word of judgment spoken to an obstinate people. And at the center of this word of judgment is an intense image and visionary experience that this prophet has, where he is presented as something like a divine sommelier who has wine to dispense to this rebellious people and to the rebellious nations of the earth. It is to this particular visionary experience we will have to give our attention. We will have to search the scriptures to understand what this image of wine, particularly as it relates to judgment, what it has to do throughout the scriptures with what we are doing here at the Lord's table and how we worship 2,500 years after Jeremiah the prophet. So we will begin by reading this word, knowing that we too are a people that is obstinate and slow to hear. We've got to ask the Lord's to open our hearts so that we can respond to Jeremiah's word differently than did his first audience. So if you bow your heads with me, we will pray. Mighty God, it is so easy for us to read this passage, as we do so many in Scripture, and to distance ourselves from the audience to whom it was originally spoken. With our hindsight, it is so clear and so evident when people have hard hearts. And yet, Lord, we are always forgetting ourselves. How hard our hearts can be, how unresponsive we can be, and how, Lord, we too can even be driven to madness due to unresponsiveness to your word. And we pray, therefore, that you would open our hearts and enable us to respond to your prophet where the people of Judah did not, and that you would enable us to see your gospel, your good news of salvation, even in the midst of this word of judgment. We pray this, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Brothers and sisters, if you would open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 25, we will read the whole chapter. That's all 38 verses, and that is long. And then when we're finished, I will say, this is God's word, and you can respond, thanks be to God, and we'll rise to our feet to sing a short verse, the Gloria Patri, to give thanks to the author of this word of God. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even to this day, these 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, again and again, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear, saying, turn now everyone from his evil way and from the evil of your deeds and dwell on the land which the Lord has given to you and your forefathers forever and ever. And do not go after other gods to serve them and to worship them. And do not provoke me to anger with the work of your hands, and I will do you no harm. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, in order that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations round about. And I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will take from the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will be, when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation. I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings will make slaves of them, even them. And I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the work of their hands. For thus the Lord, the God of Israel, says to me, take this cup of wine of wrath from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. They will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me drink it. Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and its kings and its princes, to make them a ruin, a horror, a hissing, and a curse, as it is this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his servants, his princes, and all his people, and all the foreign people, all the kings of the land of Uz, all the kings of the land of the Philistines, even Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, Moab, and the sons of Ammon, and all the kings of Tyre, all the kings of Sidon, and the kings of the coastlands which are beyond the sea, Dedan, Tema, Buz, and all who cut the corners of their hair, and all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the foreign peoples who dwell in the desert, and all the kings of Zimri, and all the kings of Elam, all the kings of Media, and all the kings of the north, near and far, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the earth, which are upon the face of the ground, and the king of Shishak shall drink after them. Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, vomit, fall, and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you. And it will be, if they refuse to take the cup from your hand to drink, then you will say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall surely drink. For behold, I am beginning to work calamity in this city, which is called by my name. And shall you be completely free from punishment? You will not be free from punishment. For I am summoning a sword against all the inhabitants of the earth, declares the Lord of hosts. Therefore you shall prophesy against them all these words, and you shall say to them, the Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold. He will shout like those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A clamor has come to the end of the earth because the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He is entering into judgment with all flesh. As for the wicked, he has given them to the sword, declares the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, evil is going forth from nation to nation. A great storm is being stirred up from the remotest parts of the earth. Those slain by the Lord on that day will be from one end of the earth to the other. They will not be lamented, gathered, or buried. They will be like dung on the face of the ground. Wail, you shepherds, and cry, and wallow in ashes, you masters of the flock. For the days of your slaughter and your dispersions have come, and you will fall like a choice vessel. Flight will perish from the shepherds and escape from the masters of the flock. Hear the sound of the cry of the shepherds and the wailing of the masters of the flock, for the Lord is destroying their pasture. And the peaceful folds are made silent because of the fierce anger of the Lord. He has left his hiding place like a lion, for their land has become a terror or a whore because of the fierceness of the oppressing sword and because of his fierce anger. This is God's word. Please be seated. Well, now that was a mouthful. Quite a passage. Characteristic of Jeremiah. Not something we're that surprised by. But nevertheless, intense. To overview the passage very briefly, you can break it up into five basic parts. Jeremiah begins in verses 1 through 7 reporting on how long his ministry has been. He begins by speaking about how long he has been indicting this people of Israel. It's been 23 years. The second part of this passage tells us that as a result of this relentless denial of God's word, God has handed over the people of Judah to 70 years of captivity. Now, 70 years, guys, is, for most of us, a lifetime. If you were going to be consigned to any condition in life for 70 years, what that would essentially mean to you is your whole life. 70 years of captivity to this foreign and ferocious nation of Babylon with King Nebuchadnezzar over them. The third part of the passage tells us this, however. At the end of these 70 years, God is going to then judge Babylon, this nation, this captor, for the evil that they have done against God's people. They too will befall God's judgment just as Judah has. Because they went out and conquered in pride, and not with any conception that they were simply doing the will and bidding of God. But it is this next portion, the fourth portion of our passage, to which we will give the greatest amount of attention today. That is in verses 15 to 29. We have this lengthy description of the prophet as if he were standing before God. And in the midst of this visionary experience, he is given a chalice or a cup filled with wine that he is to go out and to make the nations drink. We will talk all about this. Not surprisingly, this cup, this wine which makes the nations drunk and imperceptive. Well, this passage is followed by a passage descriptive of the Lord as if he were a fierce lion on the prowl, going out to destroy an unperceptive and unsuspecting people. That description in mind, let us begin where we need to begin, which is with this important question. What is the status of wine or alcohol in general in the Bible? See, in order to understand what the prophet is doing by dispensing a cup of wine to the nations, we've got to ask about the status of wine in general in Scripture. And anyone who has been a believer for any period of time, you know that the question of alcohol is extremely controversial in the church, right? Is wine, if you were to ask a believer, is wine a good thing or a bad thing? What sorts of answers would you get? You might hear that it's a very bad thing. Something that due to its capacity for abuse, we should never touch and we should keep far distant from. Others might say it's fine to drink wine in the privacy of your home if you're a believer, but you should never do so in public. You wouldn't want anyone else to see you, right? Because wine might cause them to stumble. You've heard these sorts of rationales, haven't you? Wine, what is it? Is it a good thing, a bad thing, an indifferent thing? What I want to impress upon you as we go into this passage is that wine in the Bible, if it is anything, it is a consequential thing. That is to say, drinking wine has consequences. It's never presented as a neutral thing. Wine is a consequential thing. And this in two ways. Wine used responsibly, unambiguously in Scripture, is intended to facilitate communion between man and God and man and man. Wine is intended to be something that facilitates good communion, fellowship, and brotherhood. We see this very early on in the Bible in Genesis chapter 14, when Abraham wins a decisive battle, a priest king by the name of Melchizedek comes and sets before him bread and wine to drink in celebration and in worship to a God who has given salvation and victory. On top of that, in the temple system, on a daily basis, in evening and morning sacrifices, you would offer a drink offering. You would pour out a chalice of wine, an offering to God, every day in the morning and in the evening. Nothing could be a more clear indication than that wine was supposed to be used to facilitate communion between God and man. In Psalm 104, we are told that God gives wine, which makes man's heart glad. Wine is a particularly appropriate beverage for celebration, and it has the capacity to make glad in a manner that a mere Coca-Cola does not. We're also told in the book of Judges, when a man is telling a parable, it's kind of a strange parable, so don't get sidetracked on that, where trees are talking to each other, the vine brings forth obviously grapes and eventually wine, says this: "Shall I leave my new wine, which cheers God and men?" Wine is accurately described as a beverage which cheers God and men. And of course, when we celebrate communion every Sunday, we come and we drink from a cup which is called by Paul the Apostle the cup of blessing. A cup of blessing. It's filled with wine. This tells us that responsible use of wine will bring a degree of cheer and is especially useful in facilitating communion between people. And hence we call this communion. But here's the thing about this beverage, this consequential beverage. We all know the other part of the story. Wine used irresponsibly results in drunkenness. The Proverbs abound with references to wine. We're told in Proverbs 20 verse 1, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise." We're also told that those who drink wine to the point of drunkenness become unresponsive and susceptible to harm because it dulls our senses and therefore inhibits joyful communion between God and man and man and man. Proverbs 23:29-35 is particularly instructive in this regard. Hear what it says. "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your mind will utter perverse things. And you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea or like one who lies down on top of a mast. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I wake? I will seek another drink." See, wine in the Bible is a consequential drink because it has a profound capacity to either destroy communion between men and men and man and God, or it has the capacity to facilitate it. It does both. This we must keep in mind when we talk about wine and we understand what the prophet is being charged to do. Wine is good, but potentially very dangerous. This is the same with most things that are very good. You think about anything that is actually really, really good, and it's also potentially dangerous. We could say this same thing about sex, government, fireworks. Very, very good, but potentially dangerous. Now, many of you know I love fireworks. That's the case. I do. I love fireworks. There aren't a lot of other things where I would purposefully light a fuse to something, where if I stood there for 2 seconds longer than I intend to, I might blow up, okay? But why do I do that? Because fireworks make a beautiful display and array, and I love that. It's only because they do something very good that I would potentially go up to something that could kill me and light a fuse to it. This is true of many things which are good. Are governments good or bad? Well, I think we're all glad we have a government. It's very good, but governments are also potentially very dangerous. Wars get started by governments. Abuses get dispensed by governments. And so it is down the line. Many of us, therefore, we need to step back and I know many of us are bothered that the Bible speaks so much about wine and alcohol in light of its potential abuses. Honestly, if we're honest, it kind of bugs us. I've had more than one person ask me as a minister, why in the world would Jesus at the wedding of Cana of Galilee have made barrels full of wine? He had to know that people were going to get drunk. And guess what? He did know that people were going to get drunk. And what I want to impress upon you today is this important point. That the gospel itself is way more like wine than any other beverage you can think of. The gospel's not just a warm cup of coffee that kind of brightens your day in the morning, helps you do your job. The gospel, the word of God, the message that we preach, isn't like a soft drink that complements your lunch pretty well. The gospel and the word of God is fundamentally like wine. It will do one of two things to you. It will either facilitate the most rich and jovial and meaningful communion between you and God, or it will render you insensible and it will pretend your judgment. And that's why it was perfectly appropriate that our Lord Jesus' first miracle would be a matter of turning water into wine. He came to do just the very sorts of things that wine does. And it is at this point that we can jump into and give great consideration to this task given to Jeremiah the prophet. In verse 15 begins this vision that this prophet has, and he is told by God to take this cup of the wine of wrath from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. Now we might ask ourselves, what is Jeremiah actually doing? Obviously, he isn't taking a chalice and a cup and being brought by the Holy Spirit vast distances to shove wine down the mouths of people and kings and dignitaries who don't want it. What Jeremiah is doing metaphorically is he is preaching God's judgment and God's grace. Immediately following this passage where this image and vision of dispensing wine is given to us, we are told this: therefore, in light of this vision, you shall prophesy against them all these words, and you shall say to them, and it proceeds. Jeremiah, by speaking his words of prophecy, is like a man serving wine to nations and peoples, giving them a beverage which will either facilitate communion between God and men or pretend judgment. Jeremiah has, in fact, been doing this for 23 years. He has been bringing wine. He has been preaching good news, saying that if you would repent, you will incur God's mercy and favor. In essence, he is saying, if you will repent, you can come and have communion with God. You can sit in his table, sit in his presence, as did your father Abraham when he drank from the cup and he ate the bread. Jeremiah, for years, had been inviting, ambitiously pursuing people to draw them to repentance. And in those years, he was like a man with a cup of communion, inviting people to the table of the Lord. But Jeremiah, in every prophetic ministry, is also married to bad news. When we do not receive the word of God with thanksgiving, with attention to what it is, and with wisdom, then it becomes an agent of judgment to us. The prophetic word, you could say, is like a verbal sword. It is a sword that will either go out and pierce your heart and draw you to repentance, or it is a sword that will anticipate a physical sword of judgment. And so it is in this passage that Jeremiah tells us, or rather God tells us exactly to whom Jeremiah spoke this word and dispensed this cup, if you will. If you could get the first map up there, Rich, it was all Judah and all of her surrounding countries to whom this word was spoken. On the next slide, you can see that it is like a chalice being poured out on the people. And this wine is as if poured down initially in Jerusalem, spreading out all over the earth. All of you eschatology buffs, you know that in Revelation we read about bowls being poured out in the last days. Well, the word is actually chalices, because it's the same image there as it is here. It is that of these nations being flooded with wine. Wine that will do one of two things. Facilitate communion between God and man, or pretend judgment. Judah, if you want an idea of what Judah is like a nation that has been thoughtlessly drinking down wine for 23 years and never once turned to her God in praise and is becoming more and more and more drunk by it. Many lessons we can learn from this image. The very first lesson we have got to learn is this. Brothers and sisters, your witness to Jesus Christ in the gospel is dangerous. Your witness to Jesus Christ in the gospel to everyone around you is dangerous. It is not simply there like a morning cup of coffee, just there to make everybody happy. And if you drank too much, it wouldn't be that big of a deal. It is like wine that is being poured out continuously. And it has consequences for all those around you. In fact, the word of God being spoken in your house and in your homes and in your church has this same capacity. It stands to either draw you into communion with God or to bring judgment. And this points us to a grand rule of response that you can apply both to wine and to Scripture. It goes like this. We are drinking responsibly when wine goes in and thoughtful words of fellowship come out. In the same way, we are worshiping rightly when God's word goes in and words of praise come out. If ever wine or the word of God should go into us without thoughtful, worshipful fellowship coming out, then we are drinking or worshiping to our own destruction. People very often ask me, how much alcohol can I drink and have it be okay? The answer is, when your drinking starts to harm and hinder your fellowship with those whom you are with, you know that you have gone too far. In a similar fashion, when we hear the word of God, and it is not something that facilitates responsiveness, worshipfulness from us, do you know that we are very much like the people of Judah? People becoming dull to the word of God? We must be aware of the drunkening effect of God's word. Brothers and sisters, when we are given to consistent and perpetual neglect of God's word, it begins to dull our spiritual senses. See, when individuals and cultures first hear of the gospel, they react to it. They get the idea immediately, I have either got to embrace this or reject this. This is consequential. I at least know that much. You get the darkest cultures and the darkest sorts of souls from those people who have heard the word of God preached for years and years and years and made it a practice to not respond to it. Who've just kept drinking it in. and never used it to facilitate worship. We become dull. We lose our sense of urgency. We get good at suppressing this word. We become like functional alcoholics and drunks who go on throughout our day drinking and drinking and drinking. How many, I just ask you, have seen others lapse into unbelief and witnessed a mental, spiritual, and ethical decline in that person, that they cease to become responsive to exhortation, to God's word? It doesn't have its effect on them anymore. This is the dullness in the judgment of which Jeremiah speaks. You know, to use an analogy, we all get it when we go to the bar and we have a drunk friend and we say, come on, let's go. You've got to work in the morning. They're like, I'm not finished playing shuffleboard yet. And you're like, that's, come on, pal. You kind of lost it. Guys, why is it that when we are together and we say to someone, perhaps during a football game or something that they regard consequential, you will spend eternity in either heaven or hell. And then they respond, man, seriously, come on, I'm trying to watch the game. Dude, are you drunk? I'm talking about eternity here. What's wrong with you? It is the exact same thing, if not worse, than the guy at the bar who doesn't care about work tomorrow because of shuffleboard. All of us would say, pal, you're drunk. And yet so many of us have heard this word so often, and we live in a culture where perhaps you might even see something Christian on a board during a football game. It is everywhere. We too are like this people with this wine pouring down on us all the time. And we are either responsive or we are like drunks. Jeremiah is told to take the cup of the wine of wrath from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. We have to understand this is a cultural, national phenomenon as well. We are witnessing this today in Europe.